I thank you also to Cody, Cody and Michael. I appreciate that. I've mentioned before that I've had to, in previous congregations, had to facilitate the leading of the worship, but with having men that will rise up and Michael has actually taken a lot of Mike has taken a lot of burden off me, Mike Sutton, by being able to do that. And with him going out, Cody and Michael stepping in, thank you, I appreciate that. That really helps me greatly. And also Sister Joanne with her being faithful to play an accompaniment for us. In Luke chapter 1, hopefully you all have notes there. And, oh, by the way, I should, I'll just let you know of this, and I should have let you know before I turned on to the recording. Carla Fearson sent an invitation. Some of you already know she's getting married on October 20th, 2018. We'll have this available so that it's a general invitation to the congregation. It'll be in South Carolina. So if you are in the neighborhood, she says she understands that, you know, many of you can't come. But if you're in the neighborhood, you have an invitation. So you can attend her wedding. And so we'll have that over here. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. This is where it's taken us in our journey through the scriptures so far. And we'll read beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. 54. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And 55. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And that ended Mary's discourse in 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, as the Word of God has been read before us, we pray, Lord, that Christ will be exalted and that you'll be glorified. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and may the things of the world, those things that would keep us from hearing your word with spiritual ears, keep our minds from being renewed by your word, and keep us from being attached to you because of the truth of your word, and especially the truth of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. We pray that those things, by your power, in your mercy, and by your grace, that those things would be removed from us, that our focus may be upon you, that our attention may be upon the truth of what you would feed us today from the bread of life, your holy word, and from your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that you'll show us these things, that it'll be understandable, but, Father, that more importantly, that you'll be glorified in your people as we worship you in the word, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in the first point, if you do have your handout, you'll notice that the first point, the handmaid of the Lord, in verses 26 to 38, there was a spiritual encounter. Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she would have the Holy Spirit overshadow her, and she would conceive that which is the Messiah of Israel, the Christ. And then a simple engagement in verses 39 to 45 in faith, believing what the angel Gabriel had told her, that her cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, who was called barren. And then she goes and she as soon as she greeted them, saying shalom, possibly, or mashlomech, mashlomcha, how's your peace, to both Zechariah and to Elizabeth, and the babe in Elizabeth's womb leapt, and Elizabeth brought praise to the Lord. And we looked at that last time as we considered that Elizabeth, Zacharias was struck deaf and dumb. He couldn't speak. So now that she is with child, she doesn't know of the heavenly encounter, you know, from the voice of her husband. He couldn't convey that to her unless he were to write it down. And that's possible, but the word is absent from that. But here we have her in the spiritual engagement. She proclaims the blessedness of what has happened to Mary. And then finally, in verses 46 to 56, as we have them today as supernatural expression, consider this with Mary before we go into the second point, the happiness of hallelujah. Mary brings forth the praise, but consider Mary's life here. The thing that is happening to her is certainly a miracle. And she is given accolades throughout church history the last 2,000 years to the point of veneration, and sadly, wrongly so. Because it is that truth of what's going on in her life and through her life that is most important. God has condescended to become a man, and becoming a man, being born as a babe, as a virgin. And that seems somewhat incredible, but also somewhat stigmatized in the thinking of the world. Because here is this young girl who is praising God, but is she absent of the awareness of what this is going to mean? And next week, the Lord willing, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, because she's departed here, as we read in verse 56, as she stayed nearly 3 months, about the time that Elizabeth is going to give birth. She's not staying for Elizabeth's birth. Now she's 3 months pregnant, and she who has never known a man, she who is not married to her betrothed Joseph in Nazareth, is going to kind of appear a little bit pregnant, as if there's such a thing, a little bit pregnant. Either you are or you're not. And then have to go through that. The stigma attached to that, the stigma that's going to be attached to her child, the stigma that Joseph has got to go through. And here is this thing that she is going to end up going through. And it speaks into our lives, and this is just, I would just want to throw this in here. It speaks into our lives in that we should recognize that if you're saved by God's grace here today, this morning, if God has saved you by His grace, then the power of His grace is upon you with no less glory than it was upon her. A simple girl from Nazareth who was chosen of God. You can say the same of yourselves. A simple person like myself in Nanulchik, Alaska, of all places. That maybe the Lord saved you not here in Nanulchik, but somewhere else. But that the Lord's overshadowed you with the Spirit and that same power to bring about the conception of the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in your life, and to bubble over in your life, to well up in your life. That's reason for praise. Just as Mary is, despite the fact that she's going to have this stigma attached to her. Oh, you harlot. Oh, you who didn't wait for marriage for your husband Joseph. Oh, you with the whispering campaign that she must have gone through for years until Jesus started His earthly ministry. And even then, during that time, for the 3.5 years that He ministered. How about you? Are you praising like Mary? Now let's look at this happiness, the happiness of hallelujah. Here's the handmaid of the Lord. She says, 2 weeks ago, as we looked at it, behold, the handmaid of the Lord in verse 38. We saw this, the doule in Greek. It's the feminine of doulos, which is the slave of Christ. That's where it says servant. The handmaid is the feminine form of that. And then she goes and she visits Elizabeth. And we see this redeeming truth expressed in Mary's praises from verses 46 to 55. First, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Notice this, that her praise is personal. My soul doth magnify the Lord. It's something that comes from within her. It speaks of the truth of even for every one of us who are saved by God's grace, because there's an internal work. You didn't do anything to earn your way into heaven. You can't do anything to earn your way into heaven. You're a sinner. The Holy God says that if you've trusted in the only righteous man who ever lived, Jesus, the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the Son of God, He who is fully man and fully God, who walked the perfect life. We sang vicarious, that word vicarious. He, in our place, is what He walked. He walked in the righteous life that you and I can't. And so that rises within her to magnify the Lord. When I think of this, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm reminded of David in Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 3 in particular, where it says, my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Here, Mary blesses the Lord as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And I'm going to actually turn there because it's... I don't want to misquote it. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. But what is interesting about that when David penned this psalm, that he penned it when he was fleeing from Saul, the son of Kish, the king of Israel, who wanted to kill him because he was jealous that this one would be anointed the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And so here he's chasing him, and he gets to the place, the area of the Philistines, and he feigns insanity with spittle dribbling down his beard and clawing at the gates. And they said, get this madman out of here. And you think, why is this? And then he pens this psalm about blessing the Lord, and then invites people in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. But actually, when you think about it, it's prophetic of who we are in Christ. Think of Mary's life now. Go back to her. What does she have in the world to praise about? Now this thing that has come upon her, this miracle that has come upon her, the world is going to look at her and whisper about her. As the world whispers about you. How about that? That though fishing, as you're preparing for fishing, that you take time off to come and gather into a particular building for the purpose, the defined and determined purpose, to worship God whom you cannot see. To worship a God who became man, who led a righteous life that you and I can't, went to a cross, and God the Father saying that believing upon His death, burial, and resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and His promise of coming again, that you come here to worship that God. The world looks at that as if you're insane. You're a madman. You're a mad woman. How could you do that? You come on Sunday. You come on Wednesday nights. You come on Sunday night to listen to some stuttering ex-Navy guy that wears a Hawaiian shirt to tell you about a Christ that many of you probably know more intimately than I do. That's insane to the unbelieving world. And yet, because of the power of God in Christ, that when He has captivated our hearts, when He's captured our souls, by His grace that it wells up within us, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It rises up within us, and it is personal, and it's my soul. As you also can say that, as you're even worshiping the Lord, your focus and attention is not upon me. It's upon what God is speaking unto your heart. It's my soul that doth magnify the Lord, because he's worthy to be magnified. Because that's point two. It's personally directed. Look at verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, we can emphasize some rejoicing here. We can emphasize my spirit, but we already did that with my soul, that it is personal. But notice where the spirit takes her. Now that she's alive in the spirit because of this thing that has happened within her life, this extraordinary thing that comes from outside of her life into her life, and from the depths of this change, this regeneration that happens to every believer, her spirit has rejoiced, and here's the focus, in God my Savior. It is about God. And then, therefore, the praise is robust. It's exciting. As we sing, it's not just singing those words, because this is what we do. We learn this as children, and we train our children that we come here on Sundays to listen to the word and to sing and to pray and to some of it's not making quite sense yet, but eventually over that habit it does. But one day, as the Spirit ministers, has conceived in us the truth of Christ and Him crucified, it wells up in us as it does in Mary, and our soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, so that when sometimes in our lives where we have sat in these pews or stood up in these pews and held the hymnal in our hand, we were just singing words and sometimes not even looking at the words, because I'd sing it so many times, I've got it memorized, but there was nothing in here. Oops, sorry, Brother Willie. Nothing in here. Nothing in here until there is. And the Spirit moves us. And the focus is on Christ. I'm not even speaking Hebrew, and I'm spitting. Oh, I'll get over here so I don't get all Brant all wet before he goes out this afternoon. Isn't that an amazing miracle? And the world looks at that ridiculous. They can't understand that. The unbelieving world. But it wells up in us so that when I sing, I might, like I said, I'm around a group of people that sing beautifully, but it doesn't matter, because as I mentioned last week, it requires all of God's grace to sing beautifully as it does to sing terribly. I sing in two keys, on and off. I've had requests for my singing. Stop. But in here, it doesn't matter. I hear these voices, but if my attention is on Christ, if my focus is upon God, I'm singing unto Him, and He already knows. He created me. He already knows what a lump of coal I am. I need that pressure that He brings about in the days of my life here upon that planet so that I could be conformed to Christ. I need that pressure for this coal to become a diamond, to be glorious unto God. I need this lump of clay to be shaped and fashioned in the Master's hands, as do you. And it's not going to happen when our focus is upon one another. It must be upon God. It must be upon Him. Scriptures say that we compare ourselves by ourselves, and that is not wise, Paul tells the Corinthians. And we should look at that in both ways. One is the terribly bad way to look at that. Is that we say, well, and we hear this often, we've done it probably in our own lives. Well, I'm not as bad as that one. This guy says he's a Christian and he's going to heaven. Well, I'm not as bad as him. But we shouldn't do it in the other way either. Oh, well, there's no wonder you use them, Lord. They're so much better than me. You will receive much more glory in their lives than me. Jonah said that. Not this Jonah over here. Jonah from the Bible, Old Testament prophet. Lord, you can't use me. In fact, I don't want you to use me. You know what those Assyrians have done? You want me to witness to them? They put people on poles, stick people on pointy poles till they're dead. That's what they did. That's what the Assyrians did. Tagapalasar and those guys, the Assyrian kings, they went in and they ravaged a place, and then they took people, they cut off their heads, put them on poles, they took people alive. The Persians looked at that when they took over after the Assyrians and after the Babylonians, and then the Persians came around and said, hey, you know what the Assyrians did? They put people and stuck them on poles. We're going to make a big X and put them up there. Haman did that in the days of Mordecai and Esther. We're going to take a gallows. It was a big X. Romans came along and perfected that and made the Latin cross that we know that Jesus Christ was crucified on. But this is the rejoicing of God. It's personally directed. And there are reasons for this. And we should ponder those truths. And those things may come up. If your mind is wandering, but it's directed towards God and things while you're singing. Well, I pause from singing because this came. Because the Lord is ministering unto you. During your praise and during your worship, or during even the word, that sometimes some of the best messages that you'll ever receive while I'm preaching are things that I didn't even say. Something that the Lord has ministered because a thought process went from here to there to there. Wait a minute, this is ministering to my life. Brother John, that was the best message I ever heard. Good, the Lord must have been speaking to you then. Those are the best messages when the Lord is speaking directly to you. And we ponder these things as Mary did. We ponder God's graces in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. All generations will call you blessed. At least those that, at the very least, those that matter in my life, the ones that would call me blessed, are the ones that are blessed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would call me blessed because I've been blessed by you in the amazing truth that I may see Christ in everything. That I see Christ in you. It's Christ working in you. Another reason is for God's power and glory in verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name. He's done to me great things. So it is a little bit personal sometimes where we see it. It doesn't stop there because these aren't all the things that we see from magnifying the Lord and praising the Lord. It doesn't stop there, but it certainly does start there because it is as cliche as it sounds. He is a personal Savior who has served, who personally came to die for our sins. Though collectively, it is received personally. First chapter of John tells us that. That it is a personal salvation, not of blood. He came to save, not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By eliminating all those things, it must be received personally. For as many as believed them gave him the power. Gave them the power to be sons of God or children of God, and more accurately. In verses 51 to 53, so we see God's merciful supply as Mary pronounces it. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. In verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Now, we got to take those truths in its, you know, in its context. It doesn't mean that everyone that is rich has been sent away empty. It means that those who are given over unto richness, that those people that are satisfied by those things, that would make those an idol within their lives, equal to or greater than Jesus Christ, yeah, they're sent away empty. Why are they sent away empty? Because they worship those things. Because the treasure of heaven, who became man, who is conceived in Mary's womb, who would come forth and be born, the Son of God, and would grow up and walk the righteous life that you and I can't, and went to the cross and suffered God's wrath and actually bore our iniquities. That God poured out even the guilt and shame of our sin on Him, I believe, as Spurgeon does also, and as John Bunyan did and many others, that God somehow, in a reality, in a spiritual reality, took your sins and placed them on Christ. He didn't become sin. He was still sinless and perfect. But the weight, not only was He crushed by the justice of God in His holy wrath against sins that He did not commit, but He took those sins and not merely imputed them. I believe that He did. Imputation is a good word, or counted those sins of ours upon Jesus. But Isaiah 53 says that He bore our iniquity. He actually had our iniquity by God's hand placed upon Him and bore the weight of that guilt and shame and filth of sin. God's merciful supply. I only touched on the one point there. 54 and 55, we see God's faithfulness, that His word will be fulfilled. He hath holpen, or He had helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And we know what kind of rascal Israel was, Jacob. We know what kind of rascals his descendants were. God redeems them out of Israel. Well, let's, Moses is a little late. Aaron, make us a god. I'm taking you into the promised land. I'll have 12 spies go in. Check it out. This is what you're going to get. No, we don't want to go in. You stiff-necked people. But the remembrance of His mercy, it says in verse 54, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary reflects upon that God's word, even though it'll take a while, and it did take a while from that point, here now the Christ is coming. God was silent, as we saw in previous messages. He was silent for over 400 years, from Malachi's last prophecy to now Zechariah being spoken to by the angel Gabriel in the temple. God had not said a word. Now He's speaking mightily. Not only is He speaking through angels, He's speaking through Elizabeth, He's speaking through Mary. And He speaks through us. He speaks volumes through us. The holy insights that we see for God's people as we look at precious and practical insights for Christ's daughters. I kind of mentioned it before, but I want to reemphasize it. Sisters, you're valuable in God's kingdom. It says there's neither. I believe in equality and salvation. I believe that your role is complementary. They call it complementarian, I guess. Why? Because it proclaims the gospel. Women that are married to their husbands, as husband is supposed to be like Christ. And we'll see that tonight in Genesis chapter 2. That we have those elements of that truth there, because it is primary, it's preeminent. That's what's most important. But then there are also practical things that are available to that. But the emphasis that I want to give to you that are daughters in Christ, you know, you are no different than Mary or any of God's other wonderful women within the Scriptures whom He has graced with blessing upon blessing. And also that you will be going through things Some of you are married. You're going through things. The blessing, you know, the blessings and curses of God are very interesting, because God doesn't turn off who He is. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is spirit. And therefore, He doesn't turn off His love to show His hate, or doesn't turn off His blessings to show His anger. He is all these things, and the interesting thing is that that the same light of God's glory that blesses us is the same light of God's judgment and justice that curses those that don't believe. It's the same. The sun that enriches the plant by its rays is that same sun that destroys the pavement as it's driven upon. It hasn't changed. It's the same. God made it that way as an example of the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, sisters, I want to encourage you with that, that you may have a role. And whatever your role is, Mary's happened to be, we don't see much of Mary as we'll go through the Gospels, and we don't see much of Mary in a great application of things. In fact, what we'll end up seeing in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, that the very last thing that Mary said is significant. Whatever he says to do, do. It was at the wedding feast of Cana. You know, she was actually rebuked by her son, so to speak. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Do you not know it is not yet my time? She says, hey, they're out of wine. Why would he say such a thing? He wasn't being disrespectful. He was pointing to something prophetic. He is going to supply the wine for us at the wedding feast because we're his bride. He wasn't being married there. So it wasn't his job to provide the wine. That's why he said that. But it's interesting that it gave Mary an opportunity when he preaches and proclaims the truth of who he is. He's the Messiah. That she would be able to ride upon the coattails of it, so to speak, that says to the servants, whatever he says, do. Maybe our lives can be like that. Sisters, some of you are mothers, so you're going through things. Or grandmothers. And there are details in your life, but don't think that they're unimportant. Some of what you may be doing is so important and so vital in the kingdom of heaven. You have an influence upon lives that I can't even touch. And so your place is so precious before God, as precious as Mary's was, to be used for that, because Christ has been born in you. And so therefore, you have a monumental place in the kingdom of heaven. But this is also for us, that as we see that, you know, men, we have where we see in Ephesians 5 where it gives us the picture of the reason why the husbands and wives were ordained in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, because it proclaims the gospel as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And all through that, as we understand, that's what it's all about. We see by a woman's submission, and men, you don't even have to be married. If you see a marriage where you see a godly Proverbs 31 woman who is married to a man who, and you see her submission, we recognize, I must be submissive to the Lord God. I must be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires all of God's grace to just get up in the morning. Lord, do you realize that? And you've made me married to this woman. Lord, grant me more grace. You haven't been merciful to me because you gave her to me. Oh, that's right. I prayed that you would make me as holy as you could make a sinner saved by grace. So you gave me this woman to bring pressure to my life, to make me into a diamond, to reflect Jesus Christ and his light in the many ways, because as a diamond is cut and the light of Christ is upon me, it casts forth so others would be blessed. Oh, she's not a curse. She's a blessing. Oh, I get it, Lord. So men, that when you're going through that, when you're praying for God's grace, when you're praying for God's mercy, just look to your right or to your left, whoever God has happened to give to you to be your helpmeet. What a blessing that person is for the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing that person is. When you see that in others, the Lord is still working with you if you're unmarried. If you're a young man who's single and you haven't been married and the Lord hasn't put a call of marriage upon you, the Lord's still working with you through that, because that's the model. In fact, you've taken an even more submissive place. God has deemed you worthy enough to walk without a woman, that he is your spouse. And the good and godly and, and supreme and supernatural way that you can be and learn to be submissive unto God through the examples around you, and you can give yourself to be devoted unto Him. Ladies, same thing for you if the Lord hasn't given you a man. So that the gospel is all in all, and Christ in Him crucified is that truth that carries us through. See, now, with this thing, this just this small thing, that Christ being conceived in this woman and she gives praise for it, that's just a part of the gospel, but it's still a significant part. This is how we're born again. The Holy Spirit overshadows us, ministers unto us the truth of sin, righteousness, and judgment, reproves us of those things that are not godly, and brings them forth in our lives, that they may be confessed, that we may be regenerated and transformed, renewed and made new creatures in Christ. And so this is just a small thing, but it's not separated from the truth of God becoming a man and walking a righteous life. Even though this section, that's all we read, this is just the beginning of it as far as this portion of Scripture, but it's included part and parcel of God going to the cross. Christ as a perfect man going to the cross. Both are there. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," He was proclaiming Himself to be God. Because if we are sinners and we've offended a holy God, only God can say that the offense has been satisfied. Mere man can't do it. And even he who is acting as the substitute for us couldn't do it. Only God can determine that it is finished, it is satisfied. So He is God. Now, if you are not a believer today, if you've not made a confession of faith, you've heard the gospel, or you've gone to church all your life, this is the truth that we must adhere to. This is the thing that we see from this text here, as we see that there's this personal worship that comes forth from Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You ask yourself, well, does my soul magnify the Lord? Those who are saved by God's grace and are walking in His grace, you're excited to hear this message. The cross doesn't get old to you. It shouldn't get old to you. And if it has, you need to reflect upon yourself, on who you are. Lord, is my soul magnifying You? Because sometimes I feel that I've heard the cross, Christ and Him crucified, so often that it seems like it's common. What is in my life that's keeping me from seeing its glories? Because that's what we're going to chase around for all of eternity. The truth that God became a man. He was born of a virgin, and that truth has saved me so that I could spend eternity with Him, with Christ, praising Him, magnifying Him. And that's where we need to be. If you're a believer here today and hearing that didn't excite you, that we will magnify the Lord forever in perfect praise, because we will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. But if you've either heard that or never heard that before, I've never heard Brother John, the wrath of God poured out upon His one and only Son for sins He did not commit, for my sins. But you have to take it personally. As the iniquity of us all was poured out upon Him. Don't just say, okay, all the sins of all those that would believe are poured out upon Christ. What you need to do is take it and say, my sins were placed, as it were, upon the head of Jesus as He hung upon the cross. Now, as He has taken that, and He's taken my place, and God has looked upon Him with my sins on Him, has that changed now to where I trust in Him for having sufficiently satisfied divine justice for my life? That now I turn from the sin that I once loved, the things that I loved to do that were opposing God, but I turn to the God that I ignored, I didn't give time to, but embrace Him as, this is my very breath. This is my very nourishment. This is my very heart and soul. that it ministers unto me that this is what I want. And I know that I rise up sometimes in the morning and have to repent because I just opened my eyes. Because I had a dream last night that was so filled with the world and so filled with the flesh. Lord, you couldn't possibly save someone like me. But that was the message from earlier. Remember, God's grace is that powerful. God's glory to save a soul is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That which took place in Mary's life is the same power which saves us, saves you, saves me. And I'm not going to ask you to walk an old sawdust trail like Billy Sunday to come on up here, because the altar isn't here. The altar is in heaven now because Christ is ascended with the promise of coming again. And so your prayer, which is powerful if God has placed it in you to say, Lord, I have not been magnifying you as I should. Receive me now so that I may sing praises to you and recognize how your word is fulfilled in my life. Or if you've never said that prayer, you don't need me to lead you in a prayer. The Lord will allow you to cry out. And I ask you to do so. Don't wait for a moment. Our flesh will drag us down and say, well, I can tomorrow or I can the next day. And then once you've done so, you don't have to come up here. You can tell somebody about it. Tell somebody, the Lord has saved me. Because he's a good and merciful God. Because the power of the gospel truth to save is that which is the same power that has conceived in a little girl from Galilee, from Nazareth, which is the same power that allowed her to say such wonderful things. They call it, they give it a big fancy name, Magnificat. It's Latin for magnifying. To say big things about a God who has done great things in such sinners as we. It's magnificent who God is. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, what a good, gracious, and glorious God we serve. May Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that truth, minister unto us in such a way that we can have more of you. It's our flesh has held us back. The world has lied to us. And the principalities and powers of this world, the wickedness of Satan's employ, have wrestled and held us down. But Lord, your goodness is greater than that. Awaken unto us the blessings of your beauty and of your grace in the kingdom of heaven, always and always, so that Christ is exalted and Heavenly Father, that you are glorified. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Now, as Sister Joanne